This morning's gospel reading comes from the second chapter of the book of Matthew. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men, magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child and Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their gifts and treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God. In the still little town of Bethlehem, just outside the church of the Nativity, where Jesus is said to have been born, there's a sign written in multiple languages, including English. "We are hoping," it says, "that if you enter here as a tourist, you will exit as a pilgrim." I want to take that quote as a jumping off point for my sermon this morning, though I recognize that in spite of most of our manger scenes here and at home, the Magi did not actually ever enter the Church of the Nativity all those many Christmases ago. That idea is all conjecture and tradition and the conflation of Luke's gospel with Matthew's, which, when combined, make for an image which is, well, more hallmark than it is history. The biblical history suggests that Jesus may have been as much as 2 years old when the Magi arrived, though that too is uncertain. A lot is uncertain, in fact, when it comes to these men and possibly women of the East. We sing, "We three kings," but the Bible does not say that they were kings, or even that there were three of them. But we in the church have never been ones to let the facts stand in the way of a good story. And that is why many a Baptist preacher have been heard to say, "All my stories are true, and some of them really happened." I don't know for sure if or how the story of the Magi happened, but I know that it is true. I know that there was a madman so hell-bent on power that he would do everything and anything he could to hold on to it. Herod was a madman and a violent one at that. And among the personal and political rivals he had killed in order to retain his hold on the throne were included a wife, a son, two stepsons, and a whole slew of in-laws, including even grandparents. So as the sardonic tour guide I once had in Israel said to us, Herod wasn't a real nice family man. Of course, family members weren't the only ones Herod had killed. And when you total it all up, the number was probably in the thousands. And to top it all off, just to show how ruthless and mad he really was, at the end, as he lay dying on his deathbed, Herod ordered that the hippodrome be filled with all of the leading men of Israel, and that upon his death they be slaughtered, that there would be proper lamentation throughout the nation on that day. That order was disobeyed, but it speaks to the kind of cruelty with which this man ruled. And the cruelty was not just a means. As Orwell said, it was an end. It was the point. And so then, we should not be too surprised that when there was word of the birth of a baby who would rival his reign, Herod would not even blink at having ordered all of the babies of Bethlehem to be butchered. But the gospel says that God, who in the end does always thwart the schemes of the crafty and the cruel, came in dreams to warn the Magi of Herod's evil machinations and awaken Joseph for the journey to Egypt. And God saved the child. In fact, that is what the name given to the child, Jesus, means. God saves. In the beginning, God saved Jesus so that in the end, Jesus could save the world. But neither Jesus nor the world would have been saved without the wisdom of the Magi. And it is their wisdom that I want to talk to you with, to talk to you for a moment. We know that these Magi had knowledge. They were stargazers and ancient astronomers who searched and studied the skies in all of their arrangements. And they were sages, early anthropologists who read and reread all of the writings of the ancients. But even with all of their reading and studying and knowledge, it couldn't keep them from almost, albeit unwittingly, playing a part in the killing of the Christ child. So we have to ask ourselves, well, just how wise were they? Which is the same as asking, just how wise are we? We who can not only see a star at its rising, but even predict one, as we did 2 weeks ago. We who can have all of the annals of history read to us, even in a sexy voice, from a box on the countertop, or a watch on the wrist. All the knowledge and experience and big data. But in 2020, we still couldn't all agree to put on a mask in the midst of a pandemic. T.S. Eliot asks, "Where is the wisdom we have lost with knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost with information?" These were rhetorical questions, and their point was to have us to ask ourselves, to what end is all of this information we gain and technology we advance? To what end if we either refuse to use it or insist on misusing it? We build walls, set up systems of surveillance so sophisticated they marvel the human mind. Yet what we don't realize is that they do harm to Mary and Joseph and the always holy families still seeking refuge from the Herods of this world. We weaponize our police forces with armaments worthy of war, yet we fail to remember that it is not the weapons of war, but the weapons of the Spirit that will end the end, help us to win the peace and keep it. So Dr. King said, our modern humanity suffers from a kind of poverty of the spirit, which stands in glaring contrast to our scientific and technological advancement. We've learned to fly the air like birds. We've learned to swim the seas like fish. And yet we haven't learned to walk the earth as brothers and sisters. And why is that? I think the answer finally is because of fear. For Herod was afraid, and all of Jerusalem with him. By the time Jesus was born, Herod had been in power for 30 years. And he remained there not because he was a good family man or even a likable politician, but because he played and preyed upon the people's fears. And when people are afraid, they will buy and do just about anything. It is a deep human vulnerability, this thing we call fear. And strong men and dictators have been exploiting it throughout all of those annals of history. And we would see, if we were to read those annals and understand their meaning for us today. For Herods can arise at any time and at any and in any age, even perhaps this one. And again, they use the people's fears as an instrument to help them to stay in power. So what is the answer? The answer is, ironically, another kind of fear. The vaccination, if you will, against the fear of Herod is another deeper, more holy, and more awe-filled kind of fear. It is the fear of God. That is what Bonhoeffer said in a letter to his co-conspirators written just before they were arrested by the Nazis. For 10 years, they had tried everything, education and reason and tactfulness and diplomacy and even protest, all to no avail. And so Bonhoeffer said he could see now that the final enemy was not so much Hitler's evil, but the people's folly. Here an excerpt from the letter. Folly is a more dangerous enemy to the good than evil. Against folly, we have no defense. Neither protest nor force can touch it. Reasoning is of no use. Facts that contradict personal prejudices can simply be disbelieved. Indeed, the fool can counter by criticizing them, and if undeniable, they can be pushed aside as trivial exceptions. The fool is under a spell, blinded, and his very nature is being misused and exploited. Having thus become a passive instrument, the fool would be capable of any evil, and at the same time, incapable of seeing it as evil. And how many times have we seen this in history? And the only answer, then, I suggest, Bonhoeffer suggests, is not more information or education or facts, which can always be dismissed as fiction, but a deep kind of inner liberation. What Bonhoeffer called a sense of responsibility before God. For to live a responsible life before God is the only real cure for folly, Bonhoeffer said. It is the fear of the Lord, which is the only end to folly and the beginning of wisdom. Which brings me back to the wisdom of the Magi. I said I wanted to talk about that, and you thought I forgot. When the Magi came from the east, they came with a lot of knowledge, book learning, etc. But it didn't keep them from foolishly bumbling into Jerusalem and asking Herod where it was that they could find this newborn king of the Jews. And it would not have prevented them from doing just what Herod had asked and coming and getting him after they had found the boy in Bethlehem, and so unwittingly enabling him to kill the Christ and to keep the throne. But in the middle of the night, the fear of the Lord grabbed hold of them. It startled them from their slumber beneath the stars and rattled them in their conscience inside of their souls. That child in the manger and a voice in their spirit unsettled them. Suddenly, they now felt responsible. They had come as tourists to wonder and marvel and get a good look, but they were exiting as pilgrims, people who came and not only watched and worshiped, but were themselves changed. 2 years before, they had facts and knowledge and information, but now they had beheld the truth. And it was the truth that had set them free. The awesome fear of the Lord had set them free to follow the dictates of their conscience, resist Herod, and protect the truth by going home another way. This was the beginning of their wisdom. And so it came to pass, just like tradition has it, 2 years before they had left home as magi, but now they were returning as wise men. And probably as wise women also. Speaking of wise women, I have included a quote from Barbara Brown Taylor in today's meditation of response, which might be said to be the source and summary of today's sermon. Wisdom is not gained by knowing what is right, she says. Wisdom is gained by practicing what is right and noticing what happens when that practice succeeds and when it fails. The year is now 2021. In the year of our Lord. That means we're all getting older. I grew a beard out last week and it was all white, just to remind me of how old it is that I am getting, though my children like to remind me also. But it is one thing to grow older, and quite another to grow wiser. And we need wise and discerning people right now. Because all of these many centuries later, the world is still full of fear and of folly, which are still being used by evil. The wicked still want to use folly and fear to hold on to their power. So we need the wise who not only know, but are also willing to do the right. We need people of conscience and conviction and change. We need people who finally decide that they fear God more than they fear Herod or anything else for that matter. Jesus said it himself, warning about the world. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And when you come back home, be smart enough to come by another road. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God and Mother of us all. Amen.